I enjoy history very much. That was my favorite subject in school, possibly because of my teacher. I guess they say that the teacher can make or break the subject, really. But I had a fascinating history teacher, and he would tell us all these interesting stories about the different things that had happened down through history. It's really what it is. I mean, think about it, young people. History class is all stories. And we as people, we like stories, right? I mean, it's naturally what we enjoy and appreciate. And now, one part of history and that I've studied is what took place after World War II, and specifically in regards to Germany. And we understand that after World War II, there was this agreement, and that the United States and France and Russia and Britain, I believe, were going to divide up this section of land. Well, after a series of events, it came down to where Germany, for all intents and purposes, was divided down the middle. And you had East Germany and you had West Germany. West Germany consisted of the United States and Britain and France, and their methodology, their ideology as far as government and dealing with people and promoting freedom. Where you have in the East Germans, you had the Russians, who were at that time communists, socialists. And everything was for the good of the government. And there was great suppression of the people. Now, it's fascinating as you look at history that in the evening of August 12th, 13th, I believe it was 1961, people went to bed with the freedoms of being able to go from East Germany to West Germany. But when they awoke, there was a barbed wire fence that stopped them from ever going back across the border. In one night, the East German government had erected what we now come to know as the Berlin Wall. And the Berlin Wall was constructed originally of barbed wire and concrete posts, and eventually it was made 4 feet wide, 12 feet high, had a round big pipe on top with glass shards on it, and it had a dead man's zone, had guard towers, vicious dogs running, a horrible symbol of suppression. And all of the world looked at it that way, except for those that were in East German government. For them, it was the way to keep things together. That ignited what was, you know, the Cold War, and that Berlin Wall existed for many years until in November of 1989. And I don't know if many of you remember that. I faintly remember that. How old was I? I was 9, 10, 11. I was 11 years old when that took place. And I can remember just bits and pieces of what was happening. I'm sure many of you have much more vivid understanding of that time in history. But it was an overwhelming expression of emotion. As you saw people flock to the border after they heard the announcement that the East Germans would no longer enforce this border in Berlin. Families being reunited. I mean, can you imagine a wall built overnight? If you were in East Germany when that wall was built, that's where you were. That's it. And it's an incredible reality. They were divided. There was a wall. There was a partition that was between them. I just share that with you, and I'll talk a little bit more using that as an illustration. But our passage in the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Our passage in Ephesians chapter 2 is kind of a continuation of Paul's theme of major transformations that take part or have taken part in the lives of believers. In In chapter 2 of this book, Paul speaks of two major transformations that have already taken place in the lives of these Ephesian believers. In the first 10 verses, we see the transformation from death to life, salvation in Jesus Christ. In other words, these people, they were saved from death, they were saved by grace through faith, and they were saved to good works. Not saved by good works, but saved to good works. Saved to do good works that God had already had ordained and planned for them. Ephesians 2:10. So that's the first major transformation that he talks about. But now he's going to go and he's going to speak of the major transformation of the Gentiles going from being foreigners to family. The Gentiles going from strangers to being the church. Now, there may be some Jewish people of Jewish descent here, but I dare say that the vast majority of us here would be considered Gentile. In other words, if you're not a Jew, you're automatically a Gentile. That's the way that those are by definition. And so by definition, this passage of Scripture for us this morning is speaking to us and reminding us of this major transformation that has taken place in our lives. Whereas Gentiles are now no longer in the background of God's plan, but they are now a part of the church just as much as the Jews have been throughout history. It's a fascinating story, really. I mean, I want you to think about it for a moment. I want you to think about the Jews. The Jews, they've had a rich heritage of being God's chosen people. The Jews, of which Paul is one, and remember that Paul is writing here, he is a Jew, but I want you to notice as we look through this passage, he's not highlighting that fact. He's not raising his hand and saying, I am a Jew, because the Jews were doing some shameful behavior in regards to the Gentiles. The Jews, they've had a superior position in regards to knowing and relating to God for the majority of human history at the time of Paul's writing. You know what I'm saying? The Jews knew God, were able to relate with God on a personal level, that the Gentiles just weren't privy to. The Jews had received God's law. The Jews had received many words from God through the prophets. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 say, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because of that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God had been committed to the Jews. Think about this. The Jews had benefited from God's chosen and directed leaders. Wow. Down through their history, God had directed their leaders and chosen them for much of it. The Jews had God on their side. Listen to this. The Jews had God on their side in the majority of the battles fought. How about that? You go to battle against the Jews, you're battling against their God. The Jews had a land that had been chosen for them, and it resides in the very center of the Roman world. The Jews had Jesus. He was the Savior of the world. He was one of their own. And he ministered among the Jewish people, not the Gentiles, the Jewish people. Now, as we think about that, it might seem like God is just, he's had a cold shoulder to Gentiles. Well, I don't believe that would be fair to say that. I believe that God, in his ultimate sovereignty, has chosen to work as he will. And he's chosen to work through the Jewish people that all the world might be blessed. All the world might be blessed. All right, let's look at the passage. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to pick up verse 11. Follow along as I read it. Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near or nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, you see the major transformation here. From being strangers and aliens to being unified in the very church, the very body of Christ. One with the Jews, God's chosen people. What we're seeing here is Paul outlining for these Ephesian Gentiles God's divine plan and how he had operated with the Jewish people, but they had rejected Jesus Christ. And so therefore, before Jesus left this earth in his final commission to his disciples, he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." We start in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and go unto the uttermost parts of the world. There was vision there for all people to know him. Not just Jews, but all people. For indeed, in the covenant to Abraham, God said that through him all the world would be blessed. Now, in this text, we see, wherefore, remember. And we're going to highlight that at the end of our message. But that's the context. He's calling them to remember this. You being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Who were the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles, they were considered unworthy by the Jews. You notice here that the circumcision called the Gentiles the uncircumcised ones. Now, we know that took place, and God said throughout Israel's history they were to be separate from the Gentiles. And we know that to be very clear. But we know also that through the New Testament, we come to understand that the Jews had this superiority complex. That just because of who they were better than all the other people. In fact, there were these people called Judaizers that would come into the churches and they would say to the believing Gentiles, "You have to become like us in order for you to truly be saved." And Paul said no, and he wrote some pretty harsh things about that in some of his letters. Well, the Gentiles, they were looked upon with disdain by the Jews, looked down upon. We also see in verse 12 that the Gentiles, they were without Christ. They were without Christ. I don't know if I can really understand that, because of that's hard to describe. As a believer in Jesus Christ, so much of my life revolves around Him. And if I try to remove Christ from my life, what do I have left? What do I have? I'd have this physical body. Yeah, I would. I'd have this physical body. Would I have my family? Boy, you realize that your relationship with Jesus Christ helps hold your family together? In a powerful way. Powerful way. I mean, some of the little disagreements and things I would have with my wife could have ballooned into some horrific end apart from Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that I realize I've got to forgive. I've got to be teachable. Gentiles, they were without Christ. What else? They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, that term aliens in our culture, we think of four heads and 60 eyes and little green blobs, right? Or we're thinking flying saucers. Well, this term really is speaking of the fact of being strangers, the fact of being estranged from the citizenship of Israel. Gentiles were not a part of Israel, the civil part, nor the worship part of who Israel was. They were strangers. Now back to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were without Christ. Verse 12, they were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. Well, strangers, that would mean that they were not privy to these covenants that God had made with His people, the Jews. You know, back to the Berlin Wall. I mean, think with me, if you will, what it would have been like to live in East Berlin after the wall had gone up. Phone lines had been cut. Interaction with the outside world was limited. I read one testimony. I want to share this with you just to kind of give us the reality of some of the heartache. One witness wrote this. It was Easter morning, and our red-shirted German neighbor peered through big binoculars, and this gentleman is writing from, he's in West Berlin, and his neighbor is peering out with big binoculars, and they're looking over the wall. Two women on the east side came down the street toward us pushing baby carriages. They were far away, and I could see that they stopped. They picked up their babies and held them high up in the air. The red-shirted guy, my neighbor, stared through the binoculars at them. You know what? My father had learned that the women, the one woman was his wife, and his daughter and the babies were his grandchildren. He had never seen them in any other way. And they held those squirming children up in the air, and he looked at them from the distance across the wall through the binoculars so that he might see and understand who they were and see them growing. And then he quickly signaled to them. The women put the children back in their carriages and were gone. And the moment later, an East German police car drove by. Think, if you will, what it's like to peer over and just to see and get a glimpse. And in this instance, it was from west, from the freed side to the side in bondage. But reverse it and think what it might be like to be someone living in East Berlin, looking out over the wall and wondering what it's like to have freedom. Wondering what it's like to be able to have a well-paying job and be industrious and earn your wages and have some for yourself, and wonder what it's like. They're strangers to that. They were estranged by this wall. You see, the Gentiles, they were without Christ. They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope. Having no hope. You know, that's a powerful phrase. You know, so much of our life is based in relationships. Have you ever had a relationship fall apart and the person look back at you and say, there is no hope for us ever getting back together again? What does that communicate? What do you have? What do you have to hold on to? No hope. The Gentiles, Paul describes them as having no hope. What does that infer? That means it infers that there is hope in Christ, in God, and that the Jews had all of that before them. But they rejected God's offering of hope, Jesus Christ. They were without hope and without God in the world. That's what it means to be without hope. And there's so many in our world today that are living without God, and therefore they have no hope. This is what explains so much of what we see in our young people today. Why they act the way they do, the things that they might say. Because so many of our young people are without God. They have no hope, so all they have is themselves. And that's all they live for. And again, I love Paul's writing because he kind of sets the stage, just as he did in the first 10 verses, of this is how you were. But then he has this transition point, this point of transformation, and it begins with that three-letter word, but, and he says, but now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes or once were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. I want you to imagine being this mom and daughter and the grandkids, and they are looking beyond. And they see their red-shirted grandfather, husband, dad. And there is this great wall that's dividing them. And so it was with the Gentiles and with all that the Jews had and knew about Jesus Christ. They were far off. But in Jesus Christ, they were made near. Think about that. The picture of being far off, not being a part of the conversation, not being involved, and in Jesus Christ, being brought near. And what does it say? It says, brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is significant. It is that shed blood that has paid for our sin. It is our forgiveness of sin. You remember, God established through the Jewish people a sacrificial system whereby blood must be shed for a covering of sin. God established that. But there had never been a perfect sacrifice until Jesus, who was a Jew. and he gave his life, and he was called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that those who once were far off, the Gentiles, have been made near. And now, in this transformation that he's speaking of, he turns his attention to all that Jesus Christ has done. This is his way of writing. He's speaking of Jesus and his actions, and not ours, because again, we are powerless to effect these changes in our own lives. God is the initiator. What is Jesus? What do we see Jesus doing here? Well, in verse 14, Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. I don't care who you are, you desire peace in your life. You long for it. You desire that. You desire peace in relationships. When you don't have peace, it's difficult to sleep. It's difficult to interact. Well, here we see that Jesus is our peace. And here what he is speaking of is specifically, I believe, we are at peace now under this new creation called the church. There is no longer the division, the distinction between Jew and Gentile. There is now the church. And Paul is seeking to communicate to these Ephesian believers who are predominantly Gentiles the reality of all that Jesus has done to make this possible. And the reality that it exists, and live in it. Don't allow yourself to be swayed by those that might tell you you've got to keep living like a Jew to please God. No, God has created and designed the church consisting of all people, Jew and Gentile. Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That wall that had been dividing the Gentiles and the Jews had been broken down by Jesus Christ. He took care of that barrier. You see, whether you are Jew or Gentile, you have to have faith in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that provides salvation, faith in him. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, it is through Jesus that all these things are brought together. There are not two right religions. There is one right relationship. It's Jesus Christ. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, there's a union in Jesus. You see, Jesus, he brought Jew and Gentile together in the church. He removed the dividing wall, that partition. It's a wall, it's a wall or a fence that was established. He tore it down. He also abolished in his flesh the enmity. Enmity is a strong word: opposition, hatred, hostility. Abolished means basically it rendered it unemployed. It didn't have any power anymore. That enmity, that hatred, that hostility, no more in Jesus Christ. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. What Paul is not condemning the entire law. What he is saying is saying it's this Jewish way of worship, it's done. It's no longer needful because Jesus Christ was the perfect sacrifice. So all of those commandments and things that had to do with how to be right with God, and you bring this lamb for this, and that, all of that stuff that had been described in the law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. And again, in the end of verse 15, he says, "For to make in himself of two, one new man." Interesting terminology, because as we've studied the church, we understand that the church is a what? A body. with Jesus Christ as our head. And so now, through Jesus, the two have become one new man. Notice it says new man. This is a new thing that God is putting together. So, making peace. Is Jesus your peace? You know, Jesus here is, he's a minister of peace to the Jews, between the Gentiles and the Jews, specifically here to the Gentiles. But he ministers peace in all aspects and areas of life. Do you know Jesus? Verse 16, he has done this, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body. What's it say? By the cross. By the cross. Having slain, that's a term for killed, having killed the enmity thereby. You know, church, Jesus Christ, in a very powerful way, has been involved in you being who you are today. The very fact that we've come to know Jesus Christ, that our eyes have been opened to the incredible promises of God, it's through Jesus. He's united us and made us one. You know, I'm glad, and I rejoice, and it's so exciting that I can be a part of something that is thousands of years old, the work of God, that I can be privy to his promises and his covenants, and to know all that he has done throughout history culminates in Jesus Christ, and it's open for all. Verse 17 is so special, because what we see is Jesus Christ came and he preached peace to the Gentiles and to the Jews. His very life and his ministry ministered the good news to all people, to those that were far off and to those that were near. And don't miss the terminology, the significance of those that were far off, those that were near. The Jewish people were those that were near. They had walked and talked with Jesus Christ. They had the scriptures. They had heard the prophets. They were near. Gentiles were far, far, far away. But in Christ, God brought them close. And through him, verse 18, we have both of us have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You see, this is a picture of two becoming one. This is a picture of one who is near and one who is far. And Jesus Christ coming and bringing the one who is far near so that they both might become one new entity in him. That is the church. And we know and understand the church as being made up of people, Jew and Gentile, who are indwelt by the very Spirit of God. One Spirit, same Spirit for the Jew, same Spirit for the Gentile. The Holy Spirit of God living inside of us, granting to us, through Jesus Christ, access to the Father. Access to the Father. That is all centered in Jesus Christ. And we have access with God. We are able and open to interact with him through Jesus Christ by his Spirit. That's something that is truly special, that we might know God and interact with him. Verse 19 reads, "Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And we're going to stop our study there this morning, because there are some more powerful things to talk about as Paul builds the church. He builds his discussion of the church, we'll put it that way. And he helps us understand what the church is and what it's like. Now back to remember, verse 11. As I shared in our time earlier this morning in Sunday school, so much of Christianity must be based, and I'm learning this in my own walk with God, has to be based in faith. God calls upon us to believe something, someone. And what we're learning in the book of Ephesians is we're learning all about God. You know, so many times we're hungry for the very practical things, like you need to do this and you need to stop doing that. And this is, listen, as modeled by the Apostle Paul, he begins his letters with theology, with understanding God, knowing God, and building this grand view and picture of God. I trust that God is becoming greater in your perspective. As you look and understand how he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. How you, even now, sitting under the teaching of the Word of God, have experienced His grace. How through salvation you have been brought from death, separation from God, to life in Jesus Christ. You've been saved. You and I are beneficiaries of the grace, mercy, and love of God. And so Paul here says, remember, Gentile believers, remember, you once were without God. You once didn't have any hope. You once were not a part of all that the Jews had, but that's changed now. Things are different today, because in Christ and through Him, you have access to the Father. You have one Spirit. What you are made one new man in Christ, whether you were Jew or Gentile. Think about how that ministers to the heart of the Gentile believers in Ephesus. Fairly new to Jesus Christ. Fairly new to the things of God. Living in a very corrupt and evil city. Knowing that there was talk out there that the Jews, you need to talk to the Jews and do things their way. They really got a handle on things. No, listen. Jesus Christ must be the center of your life. And again, the Apostle Paul points his finger at Jesus and he says, look at him with me. Go to him. He is your peace. He has brought you to a reconciled, right relationship. And you now have access to the Father through Jesus. You know, it's an incredible thing. And we are a blessed, blessed people. And I trust that as you take and as you walk away from interacting with the Scriptures today, that you would take your action steps to be this. My God is great, and I'm learning some powerful things about Him, and I want to worship this great God for the incredible things that He has done for me in my life. Lord, what a blessing it is to know You. And what a blessing it is to be able to be a part of the church. Lord, where You have included, made it possible for all people, whether Jew or Gentile, to be a part of Your plan, of Your salvation through Jesus Christ. God, would You help us to remember all that You have done to make this possible. Lord, it is centered upon the cross. It is through your shed blood that we have forgiveness of sins, that we know the victory over sin and over death. It's in you. That we can now live in righteousness and not be slaves to sin any longer. It's through Jesus Christ. Lord, you are our peace. And Lord, not only is there peace that exists in our relationship with our fellow men, with those that are Jewish, but Lord, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for making that possible and for blessing us with these words today. In Jesus' name, amen.